All right, open your Bibles this morning, please, to Psalm 14. Psalm 14 for the message today. This is a familiar psalm and one that I refer to often. I have quoted this psalm many, many times. It is also quoted in the New Testament a couple of times, and just a tremendous declaration from the psalmist, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. I'll read all seven verses, and you follow along in your Bible as I read. If you need a Bible, there should be one in the hymn rack in front of you. You may feel free to use it. Verse 1, "The fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread and call not upon the Lord? There were they in great fear, for God is in the generation of the righteous. Ye have shamed the counsel of the poor, because the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel were come out of Zion. When the Lord bringeth back the captivity of his people, Jacob shall rejoice and Israel shall be glad." Now I want you to go back to verse 1 and notice what the psalmist says here, and this is repeated a few times throughout the Psalms, but this statement caught my attention and got me to thinking, and I want to speak on it this morning. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." I want to speak to you this morning on the foolishness of unbelief. The foolishness of unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the music this morning. Thank you for each person who is here. And Lord, now I pray that as we sit before the Word of God, that you will bless and speak to our hearts. Father, help us to see that the answers are found in the Scriptures. The Lord, you have not left us here to flounder. You give us your truth. And Father, if we will walk in the truth, your hand of blessing, your light will be upon us. And Lord, I pray that you will use your word now to open our minds and our hearts. And Lord, may we receive your word with gladness. Father, I pray that if there is even one person in this building here this morning, even one that is not 100% sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven, they do not know the Lord as their personal Savior, Lord, may today be the day that you speak to their heart. And Father, just help us to see our need of you today. Father, bless, fill me with your Spirit, and help me as I preach. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You know, I kind of have the impression as you look at our world and you see what's going on in our world and you listen to what people are saying, I kind of have the impression that men everywhere have a feeling that something is happening in our world today. I have had several people who have asked me over the past month, they've talked to me or they've called me or they've emailed me, and they have questions and concerns about the mess that our world is in. A couple of weeks ago, almost 2 weeks ago now, on a Tuesday, just about the time I walked in the door, the phone rang, and I looked at the caller ID and noticed it was a local number, so I took the call. And there was a fellow on the other end that asked me if I was the pastor at the church, The Open Door. And I said, "Well, yes, I am." And he said, "Well, I need to ask you something." He said, "I figure if anybody would know the answer to this, you would know the answer, so I want to ask you." And I said, okay. He said, I saw a billboard that said the end of the world is coming. And I want to know if there's any truth to that. You know, just take that ball and lob it right over the plate, why don't you, you know? If you can't hit that, you need to quit. And, you know, with all that's going on in our world today, people are starting to question. And they're starting to ask, you know, is something astir in the world? Is something happening in the world? The uprisings in the Middle East and all the natural disasters that are happening around the world, and now they've hit home right here in our own heartland. Inflation skyrocketing and a host of other things are all kind of working together to cause our world to be flipped upside down. And I have a feeling that there are a lot of people thinking of God and thinking of their relationship to Him because of all these things who never had such thoughts before. Now, as all of you know, if you've been to church here for any length of time, as all of you know, I have many opinions about all the things that are going on around our globe. I could spend a couple of hours just speaking to you this morning on the situation in the Middle East. Our press is and our government wants you to think that this Arab Spring that is happening over all across the northern part of Africa and in the southern part of Asia is a wonderful thing. Folks, I disagree with that. I don't think this Arab Spring is a good thing. I think it's a negative thing. And I think that Israel is being set up by what is happening over there right now. I could go on for hours about this socialism that is being jammed down the throats of our nation. I could spend the whole day speaking to you of how our nation is becoming a haven for sin and for vice and wickedness and this anti-God thinking that that is so prevalent all across our nation. But I think if I understand my calling from God, if I understand what my job is, I think my job is to cause you to consider something that is far more important than these matters of the world. You say, well, Pastor, what could be more important than current affairs? Well, for sure, what is more important than war in the Middle East, and what's more important than the economy of the United States or the economies combined of the world, what is more important than even America as a strong and viable nation is the individual's personal account or personal relationship with God Almighty. That's more important than anything else. You see, if I can communicate to you that there's a God and that that God wants fellowship with you, and if I can explain to you how to get that fellowship with God, then I'm doing my job. And so that's what I want to speak to you about this morning. You see, folks, regardless of what happens tomorrow around the globe, every one of us still has hanging over our heads a day that is coming when we must stand before a holy and righteous God. I think that should the world fall apart tomorrow and national disasters were to shake every continent and bombs were to destroy every major city and food prices and gas prices were to go through the roof tomorrow, if all this happened tomorrow, then our interest would all of a sudden be shifted away from all the things of this world, and all of our minds would suddenly be upon the question of our relationship with God. I really believe that. I think that God has been speaking, but man is not listening. I think God has the answers to all the questions, but people are asking the wrong people the question, and therefore the answers are not being provided. I thought it was amazing about 2 weeks ago, And I saw this on the news, Cathay Island Airlines was flying into New York, I think it was, and as they were making their descent, one of the engines caught on fire, and it was burning. Flames shooting out, and the plane was in distress. And someone clicked on their cell phone and videoed the reaction of all the hundreds of people that were inside that airplane. And I was amazed as people were they started screaming for God to have mercy upon them. They were crying out and begging and pleading for God. You know, it's amazing how when our lives are threatened, when we're on the edge, I mean, when fear, and I'm not talking about just some semblance of fright. I'm talking about when genuine, real fear grips your heart. It's amazing how the first person we turn to is God Almighty. Brethren, if God is good enough for us to turn to in a time of crisis, I submit to you that God is good enough to turn to now before the crisis hits. And so that amazed me when I saw it. And it just gives a credence to my theory that I don't believe, and I've said this many times publicly, I do not believe that there is any such thing as a true atheist. If you say you're an atheist, it's because somebody has messed with your head. I believe that. You say, well, I got an uncle and he's an atheist. Now, he says he's an atheist. You let your uncle stick his finger in a light socket and see who the first person is he cries out to. Oh, yeah. It's really strange that all of a sudden we get real serious about God when our lives are on the line. Now, I want you to notice this psalm. David makes a very simple statement here about an attitude that is that seems to be infecting multitudes of people today. He says, "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.'" This is a universal statement that is being made by the psalmist. He does not say some of the people who say there is no God are fools. He does not say that. He says every one of them is a fool. He does not say, of course, there are fools who say this sort of thing. But then, on the other hand, there are great and learned and educated people who also say it. No, that's not what he says. He makes a blanket statement without any qualification or exception whatsoever and dogmatically states that anyone who says there is no God is a fool. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. I did not say that a person who does not believe in God is a fool. God said that a person who does not believe in God is a fool. Now, what is a fool? A fool is a man who does not think. Would you agree with that? A fool is a man who does not think. In Scripture, the fool is always contrasted with the wise man, or as the psalmist put it, with the man of understanding. Look at your Bible. Look, please, at verse 2. It says, "The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God." Notice the contrast here. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. So the fool is a man who lacks understanding. He lacks the ability to think clearly. He can only see the world through now eyes and never stops to consider the consequences of his decisions. And my job is to enlighten you and to stir your heart to see the foolishness of your unbelief. If through preaching the word of God, I can convince you that there is a God and that you will one day stand before that God, and then through that preaching convince you to trust in God, then I have succeeded in my job. So here is the psalmist's contention. He says, people who say there is no God are fools. Now, why is that? Why is that? Let me give you a reason why that is. There is a reason why that is. And I want to give it to you this morning, and then I'll show you what we can do with it. Why is it that these people who say there is no God are indeed fools? Let me give you the basic premise, and then give you three explanations of it. Number one, they are people who listen to their hearts, but they don't listen to the truth. They listen to their hearts, but not to the truth. You say, well, Pastor, what is truth? Right here, I got it in my hand. This is truth right here. And brethren, if you think that America got where she is today, recently, oh no, we have been headed in that direction for a long time. The devil has made a concentrated effort to get the truth out of our lives. They took it out of the schools back in the 60s. Boy, that's worked out real well, hadn't it? They've taken it out of government, and that's worked out real well. I'm amazed every time I go to Washington, D.C., and you look at the buildings down there, the Bible is etched in the stone of every building down there. And yet, the Bible is taboo in Washington, D.C. today. Worked out real good for us, hadn't it? You see, instead of listening to truth, we listen to our hearts. Look at the wording of verse 1. The fool has said in his what? Heart, there is no God. The psalmist did not say that he said this in his head. No, he said it in his heart. It's an emotional response. Now, let me give you three things about these people who listen with their hearts and not listen to the truth. Number one, they are governed by the wrong part of our physical makeup. You see, God made us all a specific way. God made us all a specific way. Your heart in the Bible is the seat of your emotional makeup. Now, what's the Bible tell us about the heart of man? Well, Jeremiah the prophet said that the heart is desperately wicked. That's what the Bible says. Our hearts are desperately wicked. And Jeremiah asked, and who can know it? Well, God can know it. God knows our hearts, and God says that our hearts are desperately wicked. You ever hear these folks say, well, now just follow your heart? I don't know if that's a good idea. What you need to do is follow truth. Let truth be your guide. Let truth govern your steps. You probably better follow the truth, the facts, and let the facts govern your mind and your heart. Why is this a foolish thing to do? Let me answer that by showing you using contrast. Here are people who are fools because they listen to their hearts and their desires instead of listening to that sense that was created in them. You say, what sense is that? It's called your conscience. And God said that every one of us has a conscience. Instead of listening to your heart, listen to that God awareness that God has put in you. Paul calls it our conscience, and that conscience is bred into each and every one of us. It is a part of who we are. It is a part of our DNA, and the conscience is our God awareness. Now, if you get a good anthropology textbook, and I don't know why you'd want to, but If you get a good anthropology textbook, you will learn in that textbook that all throughout history, even the most primitive of cultures have had this sense, this awareness of God built in. No matter who you are, no matter where you are, there is a God awareness in you. Oh, they might worship rocks or trees or the wind or the stars or the moon or the sun or some animal or the fish, but they have this sense of a supreme being, of a God who is at the back and behind all things, and they worship that thing. Now, those people who brush aside this God awareness, David said, they're just fools. They're just fools. And they refuse to listen to what God has to say. They are going against the voice of God within themselves. Brethren, you hear people say all the time, oh, just follow your heart. Just listen to your heart. Let me suggest to you, don't do that. Listen to that conscience that God has put within you. Listen to what God is telling you. That's what we are losing in our world today. They're going against the voice of God within themselves. God speaks to them, and yet they harden their hearts against God and refuse to listen to what God has to say. And folks, they are fools because they go against the voice of their own conscience. Someone has wisely said that the conscience is that part of you that hurts when everything else feels good. That's a good way to describe it, isn't it? The conscience is that part of you that hurts when everything else feels fine. And the Bible has much to say about this inner voice. God uses this inner voice to get our attention. It's that nagging little part of you that says, I wouldn't do that if I were you. I wouldn't make that decision if I were you. I just don't know that I'd do that. That's your conscience speaking unto you. And everybody has one. But now, wait a minute. There's a danger when it comes to the conscience. Because the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and told Timothy that it is entirely possible for you or for me to sear, burn, scar our conscience like you would take a hot iron and put it on your skin and a scar would form, that it's possible to sear your own conscience. I remember when I was in college, I think it was my sophomore year, there was a boy that lived across the hall, was in our prayer group, lived across the hall from me, and his name was Rick, and he was in an accident and got burned badly as a child. So bad that, and of course, this was 30 some years ago, and they did not have the ability to do skin grafts and so forth like they do today. And so he was scarred badly as a result of these burns. And as we got to know him, and he would begin to talk about his situation, he told us one night as he was given devotions about how his right arm was burned worse, and he put his right arm up when the explosion happened, put his right arm up, and it was burned the worst. His ear, the side of his face, but his right arm caught the brunt of it. And that right arm was all scarred. It was really a sad thing to look at. And we used to ask him, does that hurt? And he would say, oh no, I don't feel a thing in that arm. He said, that arm right there, I don't feel a thing in it. He said, now inside I have feeling, but on the outside, nothing. And he would smack it like that. And he would say, when you hit your arm like that, you feel it. He said, I feel nothing. And one day he came in carrying a load of books after lunch. And it came in the room. And as he came past me, I saw the blood pouring out of a cut in his arm. And the blood was dripping off of his arm onto the floor as he walked by. And I said, Rick, you've cut yourself. And he looked down at his arm, blood just gushing out of it, and said, wow, I didn't even know I did that. He had no feeling whatsoever. He had cut himself badly, but did not even know that he had cut himself because he could not feel it. And I think that there are a lot of people who have a conscience just like this. It is so hardened to God that they feel nothing. Don't you wonder how some folks can just live like complete animals? Don't you wonder? You see them on TV. You see them portrayed in stories, and you watch them on the drama shows at night, and you wonder how in the world can people just drink and lie and cheat and curse and murder and sin and feed their flesh and live like the devil and never seem to be concerned about it. I'll tell you how they do it. It's because their conscience has been seared with a hot iron and they feel nothing so far as conscience and conviction is concerned. Sin does not affect them at all. And God says that these people are fools. They don't think. They just don't think. How sad that people can become so hardened by sin that they feel nothing and therefore assume that there is no God. There's a second, another thing I want you to see. Actually, a third. I've already covered two. Third, they do not listen. They do not listen to understanding. Go back to verse 3. Look at it. He said, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge? Is there no understanding, the psalmist asked? I mean, do people not understand that there is a God? And that you're going to have to answer to that God? I mean, look at verse 3 and 4. The psalmist concludes that these folks are fools because they don't seek God, but instead seek after their own lust and to do their own thing. They certainly don't want some God telling them what to do. Boy, that's our world today, isn't it? They don't want some God telling them what to do. I mean, after all, we are so far advanced beyond God today, are we not? We're so far beyond God. We certainly don't need God. Hey, folks, listen. If you think that this thinking that we see in our world today is something new, oh, no, no, no. This was the thought behind Charles Darwin way back in 1859 when he came out with his theory of evolution. What was that? I'll tell you what it was. It was the world's solution to getting God out of the picture. It was the world's answer to get rid of God. When he came out with this theory of evolution, the world jumped all over it to explain how we got here. And if they could explain it without God, then that took God out of the picture. If there is no God, then I don't have to answer to him. Yeah, that's worked out real good for us, hadn't it? So we don't need belief in God anymore. We've evolved over millions of years of evolution, and we've gotten rid of all these lower ideas and gotten rid of God, and now we don't need him. Hey, folks, that's the thinking behind socialism. We don't need God. We got the government. We don't need God. We've got Obama. That's the thinking of socialism. We don't need God. We got Harry Reid and Nancy Pelosi. Oh, we're good. We don't have to pray for daily bread. We just simply trust the government for our food stamps. We have schools now and colleges and master's degrees and doctorates, and we're an evolved society now, and we can handle our own problems. We don't need God. But brethren, I contend to you, we're not doing very well with our newfound understanding. Our world's on fire. We're $16 trillion in debt in this nation. paying through the eyeballs for gasoline and food and health care and everything else. Half of our world is addicted to drugs. Alcohol flows like a fountain. Right has become wrong and wrong has become right. And I contend that we're not doing very well without God. Maybe we should humble ourselves and invite God back into our lives to help us. Let me ask you something, dear friend. In our enlightenment, are we better off today than we were 4, 5, 6, 7 years ago? The answer to that is no, we're not. Are we happier now that we've got a socialist in the White House? Are we happier now? Oh, they told us we would be. Are we? No. And America has believed the lie. No, we're a powder keg about ready to explode. That's what we are. And yet we just continue in the same direction and at breakneck speed, and we're just hoping and praying that the world will survive another day. Folks, everybody's on edge. Everybody's on edge. Everybody's saying, wow, boy, you know, something's going on in the world. Yes, it is. It is God trying to get our attention, and we had better wake up and recognize that there is a God, and we're responsible and accountable to that God. Or if you think what has happened is God's wrath and judgment, you ain't seen nothing yet. Mark it down. So what are we to do? Well, we need to see that we have arrived at a conclusion with insufficient evidence. What's our conclusion? There is no God. But we've arrived at a conclusion with insufficient evidence. We have concluded there is no God based on insufficient evidence, and surely anyone who comes to a conclusion like that has to be seen as a fool. Remember, fools are those who do not reason things through. They jump to conclusions. They're governed by their passions or by their prejudices or by their own lust and desires. Using evolution, using suffering, using pain, using world hunger, using poverty, people surmise that there is no God. How can a just God allow suffering? How can a just God allow thousands of people to die in a tsunami in Japan? So because people suffer, there is no God? That's the theory. Let me give you something else to think about. Has it ever occurred to you that these things prove there is a God? You say, well, what do you mean by that? Should not this prove what God says, that the soul that sinneth, it shall die? Does not this prove, when we see death and destruction, does not this prove that the truth that I hold in my hands right here, the truth of God's word is revealed? Because the Bible says that sin or that lust, when it is conceived, brings forth sin, and sin, when it is conceived, brings forth death. I say to you folks that these things that are happening prove that there is a God and that it is the way God said it is. I think all these things just prove that there is a God, and men had better start listening to God. My friend, if you do away with God, you throw all the answers away with Him. And I submit to you that it's foolishness to throw away the answers to all of life's questions. It's just foolish. When I was in college, I didn't understand it. My goodness. My senior year, I had to take a class called philosophy. You know, those guys that lived 2,000 years ago, you know, Socrates and Homer and all that bunch. Plato. Oh, dear. And we had to read that stuff. We had to read that stuff. They were asking the questions. Where'd we come from? How'd we get here? Where are we going? Why are we like we are? Why do we think like we think? And I remember sitting there just thinking to myself, boy, you guys had a lot of free time. A lot of free time on your hands. And I remember sitting there just reading those guys and studying that stuff and learning that stuff just for the test, basically. But then sitting down with my Bible and reading my Bible and saying, oh, there's the answer. You know, God has the answer to all the questions. And the reason that we're missing it is because there's been a concentrated effort to get this out of our lives. Brethren, you want the answers? Go to the source. Go to the source. And I don't care who you are sitting here this morning. I don't care who you are. I submit to you that you need the Lord. It's the fool that says in his heart, there is no God. It's the fool that says in his heart, no, I don't need the Lord. It's the fool, the guy who lacks understanding, who says, I'll handle this myself. My friends, you can handle a lot of things. God has equipped us to handle a lot of things. But I'll tell you one thing you cannot handle. You cannot handle the salvation of your own soul. It is impossible. Somebody else has to handle that for you. You say, well, who is that? Jesus. The Lord Jesus. And I'm asking you today, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I mean, if something should happen to you right here today, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? And if you don't know that, it's time that you quit playing the fool and that you come to the Lord.